It's good to see everybody on this first day of the week, and it's good to be together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to study from God's Word together. Before we start our class, we will take time to remember some of our folks in prayer together, and then if there are other prayer requests that y'all might have, give you an opportunity in just a moment to share those. A couple of things. I'm sure most everybody is aware of this, but we do want to extend our sympathy to Chris and Trish Andrews in the loss of Chris's dad. Chris's dad passed away on Thursday. I believe the funeral services are planned for Tuesday at Greenlawn East. The visitation will be at 10 o'clock. With the funeral service to follow at 11. And again, that'll be at Greenlawn East. And then we do want to express our sympathy to Yvonne Kendall and family in the passing of Brother Carl. He passed away on Thursday evening. At this point, I believe that memorial services for Carl, I don't know that a date has been set yet, but I think it is going to be probably a private family service for that. But as soon as we know when that is, we'll sure let y'all know about that. And I do know as well that the family, if you were planning to send flowers or something like that, they did let me know that they would like for donations to be made to Fairhaven instead of purchasing flowers as well. So we do need to keep those two families in our prayer at this time. Is there anyone else that we need to be remembering in prayer? Yeah, Chase. People in Ukraine, and where was the first one? Syria and Turkey after the earthquake. Yes. Yep. Thank you. Denzel Raines, how is he doing? Yeah, last I knew they were trying to do stents, I think, and I think they had maybe had done one, but I haven't heard whether they were able to continue with that process or not. So we do need to remember Denzel Raines as well. Fred Lorenz, yes. Does anybody have an update on how Fred's doing? Okay. Okay, so he still hasn't recovered fully from what he was dealing with then. Yeah, Eddie.
Ron Mallard, he had a traffic accident last week. He's in Mercy. Probably no visitors. He's in a lot of pain, but we just need to pray for him that he could somehow get help by the medical staff during his stay and especially after he gets out.
Okay. For those of you who couldn't hear, Eddie's talking about Ron Bauer. I guess he had a traffic accident last week. He is in Mercy Hospital, and he's still there. And we need to be remembering Ron. Pray for the medical services that he's receiving, but then also he's going to need some help from us as well after he gets out of the hospital. So. We need to be looking at how we can be of service to him. Yeah, Chase. Carrie Cole. Yep. Pat Colley. Yes, she had knee surgery, I believe, and then also I guess we need to remember Ginger as well. So, anybody else? All right, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing and privilege of being able to be here this morning. We thank you for your word and for the blessing that it is to our lives. Father, we're thankful that it is perfect, that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that within its pages we can know your will for our lives. Father, we thank you for this time that we can study together. And we pray that the time that we study together will be beneficial, and that we will take something from the things that are talked about, and that we can take and apply in our lives so that we can be better servants for you. Father, there are those of our brothers and sisters who are dealing with the loss of loved ones right now. We ask, Father, that you be with Chris and Trish Andrews and the loss of Chris's dad, and then also with Yvonne Tindall and her family and the loss of Carl. Father, be with them and give them comfort during this time. Father, we know that you love us and that you have provided a way for us to receive the comfort and peace that we need from you. Father, we have a number of other folks who are dealing with health issues. We pray that you be with Denzel Raines and Fred Lorenz, and Carrie Cole and Pat Cully and Ginger White. Father, be with them and help them to recover from the medical issues that they are dealing with, so that they will be able to be back with us once again. We also pray that you be with Ron Bauer. Father, we pray that you'll be with the caregivers who are attending to him. Help them to minister to him in an effective way. And Father, we pray that you'll be with him and help him to gain the strength that he needs to be able to return home. And Father, we pray that you will show us the ways in which we can help him and be a blessing to him. We thank you for Jesus, for the hope that we have in him. Father, we pray that we can be the salt and light that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. There is a song book in our hymn books. It's number one. Don't look. Number one. Anybody know what number one is in our song books? It is a beautiful life. That's right. And you guys, everybody should know what number one is in the red book. I mean, come on. But I bet you know what 728B is. Our God, He is alive. That's right. But Song A Beautiful Life. William M. Golden wrote these words. He said, "Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can. To be a child of God each day, my light must shine along the way. I'll sing His praise while ages roll and strive to help some troubled soul. The only life that will endure is one that's kind and good and pure. And so for God I'll take my stand. Each day I'll lend a helping hand. I'll help someone in time of need and journey on with rapid speed. I'll help the sick and poor and weak and words of kindness to them speak. While going down life's weary road, I'll try to lift some traveler's load. I'll try to turn the night to day, make flowers bloom along the way." How many times have we sung those words and not really given much thought to what we were saying when we sang those words? I confess, I'm guilty. I've done that. But I would submit to you that, those words, the words of that song, are probably as good a song as any for us to be rolling over in our head day in and day out while we're thinking about the idea, while we are disciples making disciples. Because what we really need when we are striving to share the good news with people, it is about establishing relationships with people first. And the way that we establish relationships is by treating people with respect, helping them in times of need. Just being a part of their lives. And so often, it is a challenge for us to find the time to be a part of people's lives, because we have things that we need to do. And so today we're going to be looking at another passage from the book of Acts, where we're going to see the Apostle Paul in a situation where, I have to tell you, this is why he's an apostle and I'm not, when we look at this passage, because he certainly goes the extra mile when it comes to being there in a time of need. So if you would, please, if everybody can take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 16. We are, of course, in Acts chapter 16. Paul has answered the Macedonian call. And we find him in the city of Philippi. Now, the city of Philippi was an interesting place, because it was located, you can kind of see it, I have it circled up there, it may be kind of small, but that was, gives you at least some reference as to where it's located at. It's located in the region of Macedonia, and it is located on a road. At that time it was called the Ignatian Way. And that road traveled from Rome to Byzantium, which today we would know as Istanbul, Turkey. And so Paul was at Philippi. And, the city of Philippi was named after Philip of Macedonia. Now, Philip of Macedonia was a great military leader. His son was even better. His son was named Alexander the Great. But the city of Philippi was named after Philip of Macedonia. It became a Roman colony during the reign of Augustus. And when we say that a city is a colony, it means that it is a military settlement of Roman soldiers that were put there for the purpose of controlling an area of land, a district that had been recently conquered by the Roman army. And in essence, Philippi was what you might call, as some of the commentators that I read, they've even called it a miniature Rome. And the reason they said that is because Philippi was under the municipal law of Rome, and it was governed by military officers who were appointed directly by Rome. And there were two of them. They would have been called, they were called magistrates in the passage that we're going to read here. But it was their responsibility to govern the city of Philippi. So let's read. We're going to start reading in verse 16. We'll read a few verses here. And it says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." All right. Paul and Silas are in the city of Philippi. They have met with a lady named Lydia, whom we're going to talk about in another lesson on Wednesday night, I believe. And so, but they are still in the city of Philippi, and they are, each day, they are going to what the scriptures call the place of prayer. Most likely this was the same place that Paul and Silas had met Lydia in the first place. But they are going each day to this place, and there is a slave girl who is following them, and she is crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, at first blush, when I read it, it's like, it says that Paul was greatly annoyed. So why would Paul be greatly annoyed? I mean, wasn't what she said true? And so, you know, I had to do a little study about this, a little research. And in the scriptures, it describes her as having a spirit of divination. It literally means, in the Greek, it literally means the spirit of Python. Now, in Greek mythology, Python was the name of the Pythian serpent or dragon dwelling in Pytho at the foot of Mount Parnassus, guarding the Oracle of Delphi that was slain by Apollo. The word Python came to be applied to diviners or soothsayers who were regarded as being inspired by the Greek god Apollo. So we have to keep in mind that the society, the culture that we're talking about at this point in time, a little bit different from ours today, in that, you know, you had a multitude of idols for people to worship, and many of them involved the Greek gods and goddesses, Apollo being one of them. And so this this slave girl, she was a fortune teller. She predicted the future. And most importantly, she brought great profits to her owners. Now, the Apostle Paul, you know, he gets greatly annoyed and he commands this spirit to come out of the girl. There are two possible reasons for why he commanded that spirit to come out. Yeah, Ron. And that's one of the possible reasons, is that by casting this spirit out, it would be to prevent people from thinking that there was an alliance, if you will, between Paul and his actions and the spirit that dwelt in her. Because there would have been people who would have made that connection. The other possibility is that he felt compassion. And he felt compassion for a woman who was controlled by an evil spirit and who was being exploited by her masters. And he simply acted out of compassion. I don't know the answer to that. But what I do know is that her masters were furious at this because it obviously hit them where it hurts the most, and that's right in the old pocketbook. Well, that's quite possible, you know. I mean, Barney said they could be. They were just tired of her following them around everywhere. But again, I don't have the answer for that. But that is why. One of those two reasons is why Paul responded the way he did. Now, what occurs next is the first instance of persecution of Paul by the Gentiles. The masters of the slave girl, they respond with violent rage because they had lost influence with the people as well as a significant source of income. There would have been a lot of people in Philippi that would have looked at them and said, they have this slave girl, she tells the future. And there would have been a lot of people that would have said, hey, these guys are great. And so for this girl to now, for the spirit to be cast out of her, and she no longer is able to do that, well, they've lost money, but they've also lost face with their peers in the city of Philippi. So they drag Paul and Silas to the marketplace, or the agora, and they accuse them before the magistrates. These would have been the two men that were appointed by Rome to govern the city of Philippi. And they bring charges against Paul and Silas that were, first of all, were racially prejudiced. If you notice, what's the first thing they say about them? These men are Jews. And then they also follow that up then with the charge that they were teaching illegal customs which Romans could not accept or practice. And what was it that Paul and Silas were teaching? Well, they were teaching Jesus as the Son of God, who was the only one worthy of honor and worship, which ran totally counter to what Roman law said was supposed to be taught. Roman law was that Emperor Caesar was God. And so they're saying, hey, look, these guys, what they're saying is against the law. And to make it worse, they're Jews. So, the clothing of Paul and Silas was stripped, and they were beaten with wooden rods or whips. You know, Paul later refers back to this event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, and he says, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. You know, so Paul himself says, we were shamefully treated. But after Paul and Silas were beaten severely, they're taken to prison, where the jailer places them in the inner prison with their feet fastened in stocks. This treatment was typically used for those who were regarded as extremely dangerous. So here we have Paul and Silas. They have been falsely accused. They have been beaten. Their clothing stripped off of them, beaten. I'm sure they're still suffering from the wounds that they received from the beating. And then they take them and they put them in the inner part of the prison in Philippi, in stocks. Not my idea of a good day. So let's read on. How did Paul and Silas respond to this? Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. I find it interesting that Paul's response was not, to sit there in the stocks, considering, thinking about how he had been mistreated, how people didn't understand him. He had been beaten. He had been treated unjustly. And yet, what does he do? They are singing, they are praying, and singing hymns to God. To me, that is, I think I would have a hard time, or at least for a little while, I would have had a hard time feeling like that's what I needed to do. I would have wanted to sit there and be angry and think about, okay, how am I going to get revenge on these people? And yet Paul, here he is. I mean, he's in a terrible state of affairs. And he prays and sings hymns to God. Now, it's interesting because the scriptures tell us that while they were doing this, who was listening? The other prisoners were listening. Now, is that not a powerful example? And so they were listening. The jailer, the scriptures tell us that the jailer was asleep. Now, it's quite possible that he may have went to sleep listening to them sing and pray. We don't know that, but I think based on what we see that his response is, I think it's likely that he at least heard part of what they were singing and what they were praying. About midnight, there was a great earthquake, which was not uncommon in that part of the world at that time. But there was a great earthquake that shook the foundations of the prison, and immediately all the prison doors were open, and every prisoner's bonds were unfastened. If you're a prisoner, what are you doing at that point? If I'm physically capable, I know what I'm doing. I am leaving that place as quickly as possible. But what did Paul do? What did the other prisoners do? They stayed. You know, and the only thing I can... only thing I can figure out is there must have been something about what Paul and Silas had been singing and praying that gave them the peace of mind to say, okay, I'm staying here.
Well, that's what I was thinking too, Scott. It's like the guard himself knew what this man had been accused of.
Yeah.
And so when he woke up and saw that what these guys were saying could be true, I'm sure that shook him to the core.
Well, yeah, it does, you know, because, you know, the part that really shakes the jailer to his core is when he wakes up, he finds what he did not expect to find. You know, because... you know, as the jailer, when he wakes up, he's thinking, and when he goes and he sees the doors all standing open, it's like, uh-oh. This is not good. And it would have been dark. It was dark in the prison, but obviously there was enough light that he could see that the doors were open. He had no way of knowing at this point if there were even anybody, if anybody was even still in a cell. And his first response after he saw that was to grab his sword. Why is he grabbing his sword? Okay. Because in his position, if prisoners escape, he was going to be executed. So rather than suffer the indignity of being executed, it was more honorable in his mind to take his own life. And a voice comes out of the darkness. And it says, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Have you ever been in a situation where you were desperate? It was a desperate moment. And you thought, oh, there is no hope for this situation. And then just from out of the blue from somewhere, somebody says, "No, it's going to be all right." Well, imagine having a sword ready to kill yourself and hear somebody say, "We're all here." This jailer, he was a desperate man. But he recognized that Paul and Silas could help him. And he asked, greatest question of all time, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What would you do if you were just having a conversation with somebody and they just out of the blue says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Are we ready to answer those questions? We are. We can do that. It doesn't have to be perfect. We just have to tell people what we know. Tell them the good news. And that's what Paul did. You know, and so Paul and Silas share the good news with the jailer and his family. The jailer takes them and he washes their wounds. And he baptizes the jailer and his family. You know, there are three things we're going to learn in 5 minutes that I want you to take away from this. And the first one is this, is that Paul valued the life of someone who could have easily been considered an enemy. Are there people in our lives that, you know, much like Jonah with the city of Nineveh, are there people in our lives that we see as enemies that it's like they don't deserve to hear? I don't want to share. I don't want to tell them the good news. Are there people that we see come across in our lives each day that, well, I don't know, that's not really the kind of person, you know, they don't, you know, I'm not sure that's really the kind of person that I want to talk to. Well, that's not, from what I read in the New Testament, that's not what Jesus did. You know, he was he spent more time with the people who were considered the outcast, the unclean of his society at that time than he did with those people who thought that they were religiously well off. You know, and Paul could have very easily considered this jailer to be his enemy. And yet, for some reason, I think we know what that reason is. I hope we know what that reason is. Why did Paul choose not to consider him an enemy? Okay, Paul's not the judge, but that man was lost. He needed to hear the good news. You know, and the Apostle Paul, you know, he says it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. He says, you know, it doesn't matter. I'm not what's important here. That jailer is what's important here. Second of all, desperate situations can often lead to opportunities for sharing good news. You know, I think there are reasons why the scriptures teach us that we need to weep with those who weep. At the very moment that things are desperate, that may not be exactly the right time, but being there and sharing in that difficult time with people forms relationships that ultimately can provide the opportunities for us to share the good news with people. And this jailer was in a desperate situation. And then finally, good news brings great joy to those who receive it. You look at the response of the jailer and his family. There was joy in their household. In fact, the jailer takes Paul and Silas to his home and he cleans up their wounds. One last thing I want to point out here. It's interesting to note, where did Paul and Silas spend the rest of the night? Back to jail. They still spent the rest of the night in jail. And so they were content in the situation that they were in, but they had made a huge difference, a life-changing difference for the Philippian jailer. And God still has the power today to do that in people's lives. And God can do that through us if we will simply share the good news. Thank you for your attention this morning. I know the second bell is rung, and so we'll get ready to enter into our time of worship together in a few minutes. Thank you, everybody.